Please take your Bibles and turn with me in the Gospel of John to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're reading verses 25 to 46 this morning. And we've been reading this chapter, which of course has the well-known story of Lazarus. And we've been looking at this story for the last couple of weeks. We first saw the message come to Jesus from Mary and Martha regarding their brother who was sick, and Jesus sent word that it would not end in death, but he did not go. Last time we saw Jesus speaking with Martha and giving her a teaching instruction on truth of who he was, that he is the resurrection and the life. And now we come in this last section to where Jesus comes to the place where Lazarus is. And so let's hear now the word of God. We'll begin reading verse 25 to pick up the story there to verse 46. Jesus said to her, that's Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it, and Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he'd done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. This is the word of the Lord, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the grace that we have your word before us. And Lord, we pray for grace now to for the one who speaks, to be able to speak faithfully according to your word. And Lord, for all of us who hear, that we would have grace to hear what you would have us to hear today from your word, that your spirit would be at work within us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we journey through the Gospel of John, The constant question we are being encouraged to answer by John, of course, is the question, who really is this Jesus? And have you ever thought about that, but that when somebody first opens the Bible, or someone maybe who hasn't ever grown up in the church, maybe a friend of yours or something like that, if you first talk to them about Jesus, you ever ask yourself the question, well, how long is it going to take for my friend to get to know him? How long does it take to get to know somebody, really? How much time do you need to spend with somebody before you really know them? And what we've been doing in the Gospel of John, of course, is getting to know Jesus better. And as we've done that, last time we had a wonderful teaching from Jesus. We had, again, wonderful words as he spoke to Martha that in him, remember, he had said that death doesn't have the last word, unlike what our culture might say, that death is not the end for those who believe in him. And that was his teaching. And we heard him teach Martha that actually when you believe in Jesus, that life that is eternal, that is everlasting, is actually a life that begins now. That when we believe in Jesus, we have the foretaste, we have the beginnings of what will actually endure forever. That is to know him and to know his joy and peace. That will never, ever die. And so we taste that even now. We don't have to wait for heaven to know what eternal life is all about. It's new life in Christ. And then, of course, we ended with Jesus then giving that teaching, but then asking Martha, well, do you believe that? Do you believe this? The teaching. And, of course, that's always, right, that's always behind the Gospel of John. Everything that you are hearing, everything that I am preaching to myself as well. We know the teaching of Jesus, but do we really believe it? Martha responded, you'll remember, in this way with a wonderful confession of faith. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." He's the Lord, he's the Master, he's the Christ, that is, he's the Messiah, he's the Anointed One, he's the Prophet, he's the Priest, he's the King. He's the Son of God. He is actually God in the flesh. And he's the one who has come to earth as a man. And so that was a wonderful confession of faith. And it was all about Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, what do you think about when you hear that name? What do you think about when you, well, Sunday to Sunday, hear the word Jesus? What's actually in your mind? What kind of a person are you thinking about? Well, in this passage this morning, it's revealed to us who Jesus is in a wonderful way. It reveals to us the compassion and the power of Jesus as the one who is fully man and fully God, who would soon give his life for the salvation of his people. Jesus is, first of all, the enemy of death. We have a very tender scene here that we're looking at in John chapter 11. We have a scene of two grieving sisters and their friend, Jesus. We've been it's been a real privilege really for us, hasn't it, in these past weeks. This is a real tender scene. Martha and Mary, whose brother has died, having this time with Jesus. And this is what we read in verse 33 as Jesus has Mary come to him. Verse 33 says this, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," and that's Mary now, "and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." And then later in verse 38, we read this. So Jesus, as they come to the tomb, or about to go to the tomb, so Jesus again being deeply moved within. Now that translation there, deeply moved, could actually be, and should really be translated a little more strongly. It actually means to be indignant in spirit, or some have translated it as outraged in spirit. That it's not just a kind of a slight feeling or something like that, but there's some kind of, as it says, deep but agitated, almost angry, indignant outrage in the spirit of Jesus. Now, why would that be? Is he? He's mad. He's not certainly not mad at Mary. He's not mad at Martha. But there's some, in Jesus' spirit, there's an anger here, an indignancy in the face of what? In the face of death, in the face of suffering, in the world in which he's made. One Bible commentator says this: as a race, even as Christians, we become too accustomed to death and are too ready to regard it as normal. We see it as simply the final step of the sequence of life. For Jesus, nothing could be further from the truth. For him, death was an ugly intruder in his beautiful world. It was a curse, the very antithesis of the life that is cradled in creation. He displays all the disgust of the Creator, whose good creation has been marred and scarred by the presence of an evil intrusion, you see. So as Jesus comes and as he sees Mary weeping, this reality of death and suffering and the suffering it causes, it's not normal. And Jesus knows that. And so in his presence, he's recognizing here the evil intruder in the creation that he has made. Now, this is important because the Bible's saying here that in its presence, in the presence of suffering, pain, death, Jesus is righteously angry because death is the enemy. B.B. Warfield was a Princeton Seminary theologian about a century ago, and he wrote this about Jesus' approach here to the grave of Lazarus. He said, "Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus in a state not of uncontrollable grief, but of inexpressible anger. The emotion which tore his breast and clamored for utterance was just rage. It is death that is the object of his wrath. And behind death, him who has the power of death." Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews, Satan holds us in slavery to our fear of death. And says Warfield, "whom he had come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but his soul is held by rage, and he advances to the tomb, in Calvin's words, as a champion who prepares for conflict." So as Jesus comes into this scene, the Bible says he's deeply moved within in his spirit. There's a righteous anger in the presence of death and the suffering that it causes. Why? Because when death enters the world, of course, two things at least happened. The Creator and the creature, that bond is severed, right? Because of sin, death comes, and our bond with God, our union with God, is severed because of sin, and death intrudes. But also because the whole creation feels the effects of that sin which brought death and suffering. And so you can read about that in Romans 8, where the Bible says even the whole creation, not only you and I, but the whole creation groans until the day when the whole creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay, you see. And so that's what's happened. And so in the presence of that, what does Jesus think about all that? The Bible says he's angry in spirit at the state of death, the presence of death and what it causes in sin, you see. And so now, in a wonderful way, of course, this is encouraging truth. It should be encouraging truth to us because as Jesus is deeply moved, that should signal to us he's going to do something about it. Right? As he's in the presence of death and suffering, he's deeply agitated in spirit.
we can expect, as we're reading along in the scripture, that he's going to do something. But in the moment, what do we see? Well, verse 33 tells us he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Troubled means to be shaken. It means to be disturbed again within. Disturbed. Shaken. What do we see in the moment? We see Mary and Martha both in sorrow saying to Jesus, "If you had been here, if you'd been here." Mary at his feet weeping. This is the scene we see. We see all those who had come from the house. There were people in the house of Mary and Martha. No doubt they were there, as you would be, in the house of a friend whose brother had died, and you were in the house, and you're trying to console Mary and the family, and you're offering words of comfort, and she gets up to go, and you want to go with her. You think you're going to cemetery, you're going to the tomb. And so they go along, and so Mary's at Jesus' feet weeping, and all those who've come, they're weeping too. And the Lord, that I am, is also weeping, you see. Mary's weeping, the folks are weeping, and verse 35 says, Jesus wept. And so they were saying, see how he loved him. Someone has wonderfully said that John 11:35 is short in words, but long in love. I thought that was great. Short in words, Jesus wept, but long in love. Now this is important when we, in verse 31, verse 33, the word weep is used there, referring to Mary and as she's weeping. And verse 35 says Jesus wept, but it's a different word in verse 35. The word wept in verse 35, and I won't give you the, but it means that it really could be and should be translated something like burst out into tears. It could be translated as tears poured forth from Jesus. This is not an example of ceremonial wailing. You know, some cultures will, when someone dies, they actually have professional mourners. And they pay people to wail. That's not what this is. The Bible says that as Mary is weeping, as her friends are weeping, tears burst forth from the Savior in sympathy and in compassion. Notice what the Bible's saying, with the tears of others. Now this is important. Mary's weeping, friends are weeping, and Jesus asks, where have you laid him? And Jesus pours forth tears, you see. Now this is really amazing, of course, because we know that Jesus knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And so this is not a weeping of, oh my, what has happened, or all is lost. No, the Bible said he knows that he will raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet the Bible says he weeps. You see. Mary's weeping. Friends are weeping, the Bible says. And Jesus weeps. It's no sign of grace to be unmoved in the face of sorrow. You see. Don't ever think that being a Christian means you're a stoic. And that if somebody dies in your family or there's a great loss, you just say, well, listen, that's the way things go. Don't ever think that. And so those standing by see Jesus' tears, and they draw rightly the conclusion, see how he loved him. And others see the tears in verse 20 or 37 and say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So some see Jesus' tears and weeping as a sign of love, and others see it as a sign of weakness. Friends, Jesus weeps with those who weep. Probably the most difficult funeral I ever spoke at, and my wife will remember this, was in the first church I ever served. They had only been there a few months. And a young family, I think they had 6 or 7 children at the time. Young family. Father worked in lumber. And I think all their children were 10 and under, something like that. And one day I got a call from an elder in the church that a tree that was being suspended in the forest, the cables had broke, and the tree had fell on his father, and he died. And I remember the elder called, and so we went to visit the wife and the 6 small children. And so I was sitting on one couch, and across from me was the mother and 6 small children who just lost their father. I have no idea what I may have said or read from God's Word, but I wept there. The next most difficult followed, I think, shortly thereafter, when a grandfather called and said his grandson had been found a year and a half old in a backyard pool, and he wasn't breathing. And the family was at the hospital and couldn't come. And so when I arrived, they were still trying to revive him. 1.5-year-old in the family was gathered around the doctor. I wept, you see. I wept because I was helpless in the face of death, and wept for them. But I was helpless, you see. But here, the Bible says, in the face of death and suffering, Jesus weeps, you see. And he weeps for love, you see. He weeps for a deeply loved friend. So in your pain and in your sorrow, the Bible says Jesus weeps with you. In your suffering, you too and I too, like Martha and Mary, must believe this truth that Jesus weeps with us. He cares. So when something happens in your home or in your family or at the hospital or if you're at the graveside, Jesus weeps with you. He is a man, see? Jesus is not untouched by your and my sorrow. Well, friends, that's so important. That's so important. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 2, author of the Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 2:14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Notice what the Bible says there. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful. How is that? He's like us. So in the presence of death and suffering, he too weeps. He's angry at the presence of death and the suffering that it causes. And he weeps with those who weep. He is fully man. He has become truly incarnate. He's taken on our flesh. He shared the life of man. And so he weeps. He suffers. He's tempted. He's a real human being. He's not a ghost. He's not an appearance of a man, but a man. And many folks look at John's gospel, and in the older days, probably today too, in academic circles sometimes, the gospel of John is criticized because it only portrays, they say, Jesus as this divine logos, this word of God, this son of God. John is all about showing Jesus as divine. And he does. But in John's gospel is where Jesus weeps, you see. He's fully man, and he's the enemy of death. But he's also fully God, and he's the Lord of life. Now, it's possible for us to stand, of course, by the side of our friends and loved ones at the time of death and weep with them too, right? We do that, and we should, and we should. And we offer words of comfort and hope. Maybe we read the scripture, and we pray, and we should. But sometimes, I don't know if you've had this, but so maybe in your own experience, but sometimes when you're at the graveside or cemetery or something like that, and or maybe at home and in time of suffering, and a good, well-meaning friend, maybe like Job's friends, might come to you, and they might even give you scripture, but sometimes the words that are brought to you in the face of suffering can seem like just kind of pious platitudes, right? They're just words. Maybe from a heart that's not really there. And sometimes we have that. But Jesus, who weeps with those who weep, was going to reveal his glory. Because not only is he fully man, the one who weeps at death and suffering, but he's the Lord of life. And the words he offers at the graveside are unlike any other, you may have noticed. As they arrive at the tomb, you can see the family is gathered around. There's the two sisters who've lost their brother to death. There's perhaps Lazarus's school mates who knew him growing up in Bethany. There's neighbors of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, folks from town. And as they're gathered there at the tomb, at the grave cut out of the rock and the stones there, and as they're gathered there, perhaps, as would be normal, they probably expected this dear friend of Lazarus to say a few words. Right? That's what we do as friends who love one another. They would have expected no different, that Jesus would say a few words on behalf of his friend. So verse 39 of John 11 says this, Jesus said, "Remove the stone. Remove the stone." It's as if you were gathered with your friends at the cemetery a few days after the burial, and you're standing at the cemetery, and someone would say, "Dig up the grave and open the casket." That's not what you were expecting. You were expecting a few words of how I love this brother, and he's, "Dig up the grave and open the casket." Now, Martha is no doubt shocked, and she warns of the effect of what this is going to do. She reminds the Lord that he'd been there, been dead, 4 days, and warns Jesus of what he's actually asking. And there's perhaps here a fear of the shame that involved with that, and maybe the renewed pain of opening up of this wound again. And so Jesus reminds her of his promise at the beginning of this chapter, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, at this point in the life of Jesus, Jairus' daughter has been raised. The son of the widow of Nain has been raised from the dead. But in those instances, that a very short time has passed. And in this instance, it's been 4 days. Decomposition would have begun in some sense. Embalming was not a custom of the Hebrews. That was Egyptian. Bodies would be anointed by the Hebrews, but would decay more rapidly. And so Martha, "Lord, it's been 4 days here." And Martha knows what Jesus has said. "I'm the resurrection and the life." Knows the teaching that Jesus has given. Knows the promise that this is for God's glory. And yet, in the moment of death and suffering, those things are hard for her to remember. Because all she can see is death and suffering. And so Jesus reminds her, "Remember I told you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God." And friends, this is countercultural here, right? We're told, seeing is believing. I need to see it first before I'm going to give any kind of trust or care to whatever it is. But here Jesus says, believing is seeing. If you're going to have an eye to see the glory of God, who He really is, Jesus says, remember, Martha, you need to have faith. And you need to believe. You need to believe in me. And then you will see the true situation here, that the Lord of life has asked you to remove that stone. You need to have eyes of faith. Faith leads to understanding. Faith leads to seeing the signs of who Jesus really is. Yes. And so they remove the stone. Jesus looks up to heaven and prays, and he tells us why. So that the people listening would believe that the Father sent him, the Father and the Son are one, that just as the Father raises the dead, the Son's been given power to raise the dead, and just as the Father gives life, so the Son gives life to whom He wishes, you see. And so you can sense the people gathered are growing tense. What's He going to do? They remove the stone. Is He going to go in there? What's He going to do? Is He going to go in there and put His hands on this man who's been dead for 4 days? What's He going to do? And the Bible says, He cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And verse 44 tells us, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Someone has said, it's a good thing that Jesus specified Lazarus. Because if he had not said, Lazarus, come forth, if he would have just said, come forth, all the dead would have obeyed. Lazarus, come forth. And notice, friends, the Bible says, the man who had died. You see, it doesn't say Lazarus came forth. But it says, the man who had died. Now that's important, because folks today, and you read certain things, and someone will say, well, this man, Lazarus, he just appeared to have died. Or, Lazarus was in a coma. And somehow, Jesus shook him awake, or something like that. Or that he'd been buried alive. Something like that. No, friends, the Bible says, the man who was dead, the man who had died, came forth. And he comes forth, and we say, well, wait a minute, how can the dead hear? Friends, only because the Word of God tells us that the very voice of Christ opens closed ears, breathes life into collapsed lungs, re-energizes a heart to pump blood, limbs to move, and there's many a children's story that makes a lot of hay over portraying Lazarus. His arms and his legs are bound, and so he didn't move well, the Bible tells us, but he moved by the voice of Jesus, and his mind begins to function, you see. Now, does that remind you of any other passage in the Bible? I hope it does. And it should. It should remind you of this one. The hand of the Lord, said the prophet, was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I'll cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So, says the prophet, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That is Ezekiel 37, where the Bible says, The Lord breathes life. The Lord commands through his prophet. And the valley of bones is given life and flesh. And they stand and they rise. And they're an army. And it happens that they would know he is the Lord. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes, you see. And friends, the focus here, of course, is on Jesus. Now today, no doubt Lazarus, what do you think Lazarus would, or what do you think would happen to Lazarus today? Well, I think the first thing that would happen to Lazarus, Fox News, or book deal, I think, you know, he'd get a book deal, he'd tour the country as a celebrity, and people would be asking him questions like, perhaps questions you thought of. Lazarus, wait a minute, if you were dead for 4 days, where were you those 4 days? Right? Lazarus, what is it like to be back on the earth? You know, there'd be a lot of questions for Lazarus, and maybe questions you have too, but you know what? The Bible doesn't talk about those at all. Why? Because the focus here, right, is on Jesus. It's on Jesus, who weeps with you when you weep, but who holds the power of life so that when he speaks, the dead come forth, you see. And friends, that's exactly the same thing that happens, you see, remember, to anyone who is a Christian, because anyone who has new life within them, what has happened there? Well, God has spoken by his word and through his spirit. He's spoken about the cross. He's spoken about Jesus' death and resurrection. But we are, the Bible says, Ephesians 2, dead in sin. But God makes us alive in Christ. So for you to believe this passage is all about you believing that that's exactly the same thing that God has done in your life if you're a Christian. God has spoken into your life, and what was dead in sin, you hated God. You didn't love God. You were a rebel against God. You wanted to live for yourself. But Christ speaks, you see, and you come alive to the things of God. And you become dead to sin. See, Christ speaks and Lazarus comes forth. Therefore, many of the Jews, I would think so. Who came to Mary, right? They were with her in her weeping. And saw what he had done, believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Friends, this passage is all about the glory of God. It's about Jesus, fully man and fully God. The one who loves this family in Bethany, who weeps with two sisters at the death of their brother, and Jesus, friend, Savior and Lord, the one who reveals himself as the resurrection and the life, who speaks and the dead rise. He continues to speak today as the good shepherd and the life giver. Now, friends, as we've been reading the Gospel of John, this is the last sign. There have been seven signs, seven wonders that Jesus has done. It started with the wedding in Cana. But now John's given you and I seven signs that Jesus is the Christ. So how are you responding to him? Do you have faith to see his glory? Let's see. We need to hear his voice today, you see. Because the Bible says, and I'll close with this, the Bible says in John 5:26, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." You see, friends, when Jesus returns, make no doubt about it, everyone will come forth. But friends, the wonderful truth of the Scripture is that we can come forth to the voice of Jesus before then to know life, even today. I wonder if you've ever thought about Lazarus's life after Jesus raised him from the dead. As someone said, we'll read in the next passage, no one else kind of has this kind of name or nickname, Lazarus, the one Jesus raised from the dead. And only Lazarus would walk around with that. You ever wonder about Lazarus's faith? And did you ever wonder when Lazarus came to die again? Did he have faith in the Lord that he could raise him from the dead? I believe that Lazarus would die again with confidence that the one who loved him would raise him. You see. But friends, you and I can have that same confidence today. Not only because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but because he himself would shortly die and rise again from the dead. You see. Is that what you believe? Is that what you know to be true about Jesus? He weeps with you when you weep, but he is the Lord of life. May that be your confession today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, no matter what can be preached or said about this passage, Lord, there is nothing that we can add. Lord, the truth of Jesus stares at us on the face of this page of Scripture. And so, Lord, we simply ask today that you would help us, like Martha and Mary, that even in the face of death and suffering, that we would have eyes to see and believe the glory of God. Believe the glory as it's revealed to us in Jesus, the one who comes alongside us in our suffering, who weeps with us, because he is like us in every way, except for sin. But that he is also the Lord of life, who calls us out of death in sin to newness of life, everlasting life with him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.